Lord God, we thank you so much that you are always with us, that you've told us not to fear. You've given us all kinds of promises that we can trust you. We know how all of this ends. And even in the worst of things, you use those things to build character in us, to grow us, to change us and shape us, to be what you want us to be. You use those moments to display your incredible glory, and often to even bring others to faith in you. Lord, at the end of the day, the bottom line is, we will be with you for eternity as your children because of what you've done for us, Jesus, when you died on the cross. You paid for our sins, and you offer us the gift of eternal life, the gift of reconciliation to the Father in heaven by believing in you. Lord Jesus, we know that there are people in this room, people online, who are afraid. We're afraid of the virus. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of the politics of our day. Afraid of all kinds of things. Afraid of what the doctor's going to say. Lord Jesus, we cast our cares upon you because you obviously care for us. You love us so much. Help us to be strong. Help us to walk with you. Help us to believe in you. Help us to cast those cares at your feet, because you can handle every one of them. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing love and care. We do pray for those who are struggling. Some are struggling with illnesses. We pray, Father, that you would be with them as they're dealing with the disease, as they're facing cancer and treatments, whether they're healing from a surgery or have a surgery upcoming. We place them into your hands, knowing you are capable of things way beyond what we could ask or think. And Lord God, we pray for our world. We pray for the missionaries that you have sent out into our world, and we pray for them today, Lord, that you would encourage them and you would strengthen them for the work that you've called them to do, particularly at this time when it's got to be hard, when they've been away from family and things are so different for so long. Lord, we're reminded that while they are missionaries and serve you in another place, we too are missionaries and we serve you right here. Lord God, we pray for you to work in the hearts of the people around us who don't know you, people who are our neighbors, people who we work with, people who are part of our families. We pray that you'd get their hearts ready, that they would be open, they would be sensitive, that they would want to know what that hope is that we have, and that we would have the opportunity, and that when we see that opportunity, we would take that opportunity, trusting in your Spirit to give us the words to say that might bring them to faith in you, Jesus. We thank you that we can be here together this morning. We thank you that we can worship you and know you and live for you, because you lived and died for us. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So can you believe in 2 weeks it is Easter? I like that. It's coming kind of quick, and we are excited about it. We're very excited about it, and we need to go to three services just because we need to go to three services, but I'm expecting that morning we definitely need three services. And if you're planning to come and you got friends coming with you, please sign up. We talked last week about the resurrection and the rapture. So we're going through a series. If you're new with us today, we're going through a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And last week we covered really that Paul was addressing the issue of how we should respond as believers when a fellow believer dies. and how we should not grieve. It's okay to grieve, but we should not grieve like those who have no hope. And that was all based upon the fact that Jesus himself died, was buried, was resurrected. As a result of that, we have this hope, we have this expectation born out of that belief and what he did for us, that we too will be resurrected, and some of us may even not die, but be raptured, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul himself talked about that, and in the way that he talked about it, he said, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." In the way he says that, there was a level of expectation, a level of anticipation that he himself might still be alive. Now, that's 2,000 years ago. But that he might still be alive on that day when Jesus came. And he wasn't alone. Many of the disciples talked with an anticipation that Jesus was coming back any day, because that's what Jesus had said. Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, experiencing a worldwide pandemic, experiencing the moral tailspin of our nation, experiencing saber-rattling and tremendous turmoil throughout the world, particularly with nations like China and Russia getting more powerful again and more kind of belligerent and pushing the boundaries. We're experiencing, or we seem to be experiencing, a rise in natural disasters. And then there's this open talk about the Great Reset. I don't know how many of you really picked up much on that, but there's very open talk, very open communication about that. When you read the descriptions and read between the lines, it's very much like what 30 years ago or so, the New World Order. It's that same kind of thing. It's this idea that there needs to be a different paradigm for the way we do world, the way we live economically, the way we live politically, in all different kinds of ways. And the ultimate goal is for some sort of an economic and political utopia, paradise here on earth. And as a result of this, many of us as Christians are reading these things, and we are reading that the end is near. And I get that. You know, Paul told Timothy that we would see, as time progressed on, things get worse and worse and worse. But we're going to see something this morning that I think might be a little bit challenging to the common thinking. And it's straight out of Scripture. But before we get there, let's just remember, Jesus did say, "I am coming back." His disciples wrote about that. They wrote that we should be ready and that we should be waiting for, as they described it, his glorious appearing. In the Old Testament, prophets talked about a day of judgment. Daniel was told this: "There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time." Jesus talked about that very same time period, and this is what he had to say, Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation." That's where we get the name for the tribulation period that will someday be, a 7-year period of God pouring out his wrath. And Jesus says that of that great tribulation, "such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." And in the very next verse, he goes on to say, "If those days were not kept to the 7 years, no human being would survive the outpouring of God's wrath." That's how horrible it will be. So, when will Jesus come back? We all kind of want to know that, don't we? Well, when will the rapture take place? And when will this great tribulation occur? Well, Paul gets into that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, before we totally dive into that, I want to remind you, and if you weren't here to hear last week, I would encourage you to go back online and watch that or listen to that, because we've got chapter divisions, and when we have a chapter division, we very much divorce the thought in this chapter from whatever the thoughts were in that chapter. But the reality is there were no chapter divisions when these letters were originally written. And so the thought in one section a lot of times flows into the thought in the next section. And there's no question that that's taking place here. So beginning at 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, where yes, he's talking about Christians not grieving as those who have no hope, he then goes into talking about the coming of the Lord, the parousia, the coming of the Lord, and our being gathered to him, our being resurrected or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And now he comes to verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." I find this really, really interesting. He says, "Brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." I believe that tells us that he had explained much of this to them, or all of this to them. And that's rather interesting when you keep in mind that he was only in that city. He had started that church and was only there for a matter of weeks, maybe 2, maybe 3 months at the top end. That is not a lot of time. But in that period of time, he apparently walked them through what we would call end times events. And I want to just bring that up because one of the things that I hear people say, sometimes they say it directly to me because I talk about end times once in a while, or they'll say it about somebody else, is that, oh, you know, who knows? It's unimportant. What's going to happen is going to happen. We don't really need to know that stuff. Well, guess what? That is bad thinking if that's the way you think. Obviously, it was important because Paul, in starting this church, talked to them about these things. Number one. Number two, do you realize that about one third of the Bible is prophetic and is talking about the future? So listen, these are things that you and I can understand. We can figure them out. And they are very, very helpful for us to understand. And a lot of it's very knowledge-based, but it should affect not just our knowledge, but our heart and the way that we live. So he says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you." Verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." This day of the Lord, it's fascinating to do a study. I would encourage you, if you're minded to do those kinds of things, you want to take that kind of time, sit down and find everywhere in the Bible that it talks about the day of the Lord. One of the things you're going to see as you do that is that there's two major aspects. And the more major one is that the day of the Lord is speaking of a time of judgment. There are some passages, though, that say that it is a day of blessing. The millennial kingdom is part of that. But back to the judgment aspect. You're also going to see in those passages, as you look and it says the day of the Lord and it describes the judgment that's going to come in that day, sometimes it's specifically to the nation of Israel. Other times it's specifically to maybe Babylon or Edom or another country. And then there are some times, like in Zephaniah chapter 1, we're not going to take time to look at that, but I would encourage you to read it starting about verse 14. It is talking about the inhabitants of all the earth, and it describes things that are just horrible. And there is coming a day, like Daniel was told, that there is going to be trouble on this earth. There is going to be horrendous things taking place. Nothing like what you and I have seen in the past 12 months. Not close. It is going to be horrible. It is going to be a time of great tribulation. And so the day of the Lord can be understood and should be understood predominantly as a time of judgment and a time of God pouring out his wrath against the rebellion of humankind against him, against the choosing sinfulness and wickedness and evil over righteousness and truth and God himself. And the tribulation period is the primary aspect that is focusing on and talking about. As I mentioned, it can also relate to a time of blessing, and that blessing would be a kingdom where the Messiah is going to come and reign. We call that the millennial kingdom, but from an Old Testament perspective, that would have been the messianic kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jesus' disciples, after, you know, the crucifixion, then the burial, resurrection of Jesus, they're with him and they're on the Mount of Olives. He's ready to ascend into heaven. They don't know that. And they finally, 40 days later, they finally are like, okay, Jesus, are you now ready to institute that messianic kingdom, or we would call it the millennial kingdom? And he says the very same things. Listen, he says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, the times or the epochs, but you need to go and be my witnesses. That is the main thing for you and I right now. It doesn't mean there's no value in us knowing the times and the seasons. It just means that our priority is spreading the good news of salvation to everybody that we can. So the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, he says here, will come like a thief in the night. A thief in the night. Jesus used that very, very same metaphor. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. We are to be ready. We are to be living ready for Jesus to come back. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You see, there's going to be this element of surprise. And lots of people want to know when I think, or when other people think, the rapture is going to happen. Now, there's different viewpoints on that. Some people think that the rapture, we've talked about the tribulation, which is a 7-year period of time where God is pouring out his wrath on this world. It's literally a war. Some people think that the rapture happens at the beginning of that. Some people think it happens in the middle of that. Some people think it happens just a little bit after the middle of that. Some people think it happens at the end of the tribulation. Pastor Bob Sloan used to use the football game analogy. Pre-game, halftime, third quarter, or post-game. So if you want to keep it straight and you like football, that'll help you do it. I personally believe it's pre-game. I believe that the rapture occurs before the tribulation, and here is one of the main reasons why. Because it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be by surprise. You see, if it happens at any one of the other times, it's not by surprise. But it is going to happen at a moment that we do not expect. It is going to happen as a surprise, like a thief showing up. Jesus' return is an at any moment it can happen kind of thing. And all the way back in the first century, Paul thought that, John thought that. I mean, one of the things John said, John chapter 2, verse 28, John said, to be ready, because when he comes, you don't want to shrink back. So be ready all the time. Jesus said, be ready all the time. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And so it's going to happen at any moment. So I believe that is the next thing to happen, but I don't know when it's going to happen. I just believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. So he talks here about this coming. Oh, let me throw something else in there. It has to do with the way we think about the coming of Jesus. Or another term for it is the parousia. That's the Greek word that's used. And I've studied that word very carefully in every one of its contexts throughout the New Testament. And something very surprising shows up when you do that. And you're asking yourself, when is it describing his coming in relationship to the tribulation? And what it shows is that sometimes it's describing his coming before the tribulation. Sometimes it's describing his coming as during and part of the tribulation. And some of it describes his coming at the end of the tribulation. Okay? I find that very interesting. Now, the way we think, the way most of us have been taught, the way I was taught, was that there's this idea that Jesus he's going to come back, and like this is all going to happen and be done in like 15 or 30 minutes, right? Ba-boom, he's here. And so that's one of the reasons why a lot of people have it at the end of the tribulation, because that is when Jesus is feet down on the Mount of Olives, marching down through the graveyards of first the Jews, then the Muslims, and right into the city of Jerusalem. All right? But As I said, it actually covers all three different spots along the way. Hence why there are Christians who believe the rapture happens at different times. And people think in terms of his coming being at different times. And that's the wrong way to think. I believe that biblically what the Bible is showing us is that the coming of Jesus, the whole thing is the coming of Jesus. All right? It's like you taking a trip to, you know, go visit some relatives somewhere in another state. The coming is might take hours or might take days, right, to get there. Jesus' coming is going to take a long period of time. And what's included in that coming is him coming. We're going to see this in a moment in the passage, and we saw a little bit last week. His coming to get us. He's going to resurrect those who are dead in Christ. He's going to rapture those who are still alive in Christ. His coming continues in what we all learned from back, if you were old enough to remember Desert Storm, that shock and awe campaign. He's going to bomb the daylights out of this earth. God is just going to pour out his wrath and his judgment against mankind on the earth. And that's all part of his coming. Because ultimately what he's coming for is to take control of the governments, the kingdoms of this world, and to establish his kingdom where he will reign from Jerusalem, not just over Israel, but over the whole world. That's the coming of the Lord. Take a look at verse 3. We want to think that because everything's so bad right now, that it's got to happen any moment, right? And it could happen any moment. We might not leave here today, not through the doors. But look at what he says. While people are saying there is peace and security, or there is peace and safety, when people are, when the Great Reset or the circumstances are that, we've arrived, we've got peace, we've got security, we've got utopia. When people are saying that, then what happens? Sudden destruction. Then sudden destruction. We're so inclined to think that because things are so bad, that means he's coming. This verse actually suggests the opposite, doesn't it? That when we get to a place, the calm before the storm, that's when it's going to take place. Then suddenly destruction will come upon, and notice the pronouns. Destruction will come upon them, distinct from we or you or us. Will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Again, notice the pronouns and the fact that they will not escape. Jesus, again, talked very similarly back in Matthew chapter 24. What he used was the story of what happened in the days of Noah when the flood came. Take a look at verse 37, Matthew 24, verse 37. We'll have it on the screen for you. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So that was by surprise. They were told it was coming, but they didn't know when. Not even Noah knew when until God said, okay, get in the boat. I'm going to close the door. For as in the days before the flood, they were living in utopia. They were living the dream, right? They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to come suddenly. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day, verse 4, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep. Now the sleep here, this is different. Remember last week? Those who sleep or who are asleep was talking about, it was a metaphor, a euphemism for death. This is a whole different word here in Greek. Totally different word. And the idea here for sleep is not the idea of being sleep asleep. It's the idea of kind of being lethargic, being lazy, just chilling, just kicking back, not being responsible, not being alert, not being careful, not doing what you're supposed to be doing is the idea here for asleep. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. Let us be alert, he's saying, and be sober. Let us be self-controlled. And just hit you with that for a moment. I think this is, if there's something that is plaguing us as Christians in our day, it is a lack of self-control. If you want to pray for something that needs to really be beefed up in your life, this is probably a place to start, that you would be a person of self-control. The reality is that you and I as believers, we can easily be tempted to live like unbelievers. It's all around us, from our flesh to every message we are being told. We are being encouraged to live like the world. And it's easy to do. But we must remember who we are. We must remember what he has done for us. And we must remember what it is that you and I have to look forward to. We need to be on the alert, and we need to be exercising self-control. We need to live ready for the Lord. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. There it is again. Let us be self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. When I first look at that verse, the thing that jumps out at me is the armament. But before we go to the armament, I want us to think about, this is a theme in Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He talks about faith. He talks about love. He talks about hope. He talked about that right in the very beginning. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 3, where he explained that when he prayed and he thought about them, he says this, verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of... That was a little delayed. Let's try that again now that we understand what we're doing. Your work of...
faith.
Your labor of...
love.
And your steadfastness of...
hope.
Very good. In our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a theme. This is something that he saw at work in them. This was something that he wanted them to do still even more, excel even more. But here he puts it together with a breastplate and a helmet. Now these are obviously things that a soldier would wear, right? And the purpose of them is to protect you, to protect your vital organs, to protect you from death, to protect you from a mortal, fatal injury. The Apostle Paul likes to talk about the armor. And probably the most, if I was to say, you know, what would be another passage, many of you would go, oh yeah, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, guess what? We're not going to go to that one. That one is really put on the whole armor of God to protect you against Satan's attack. But there's another place that I think is more geared to what he's talking about here with the Thessalonians. And that is in Romans chapter 13. Turn there. Romans 13. Pick it up at verse 11. We're going to notice here that he has in this context, he's looking at the coming of the Lord and being ready. He's looking at this idea of being awake and being alert and being self-controlled. But he's also using the idea of armor. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's self-control. Do not let your flesh win. Do not let it reign. Do not let it rule. We must, as Paul wrote in Romans 7, we must put to death these fleshly desires. We must control them. And we do that ultimately with the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, he says, for God has not destined us. Notice the pronoun. We had been looking at them, now we're looking at us. For God has not destined us for what? For wrath. But to what? Obtain salvation. Now the wrath here, in context, is related to the day of the Lord, which is the outpouring of God's wrath. So we need to understand we're not destined for that. That's not in our future. That is not something that we have to worry about, something that we're going to go through. Again, I mean, yes, I believe that's because we're raptured out of here. Don't get me wrong. I realize that there are other people who hold to other positions. You might hold to another position. I'm not going to be against you for that. I have some very good friends who hold to some other positions, particularly the post-tribulational position. I don't think they're right. I hope I'm right. We will all see, right? But the reason why I believe that it is pre-tribulational rapture again is because that thing is going to happen. That event is going to happen like a thief coming. It's going to be by surprise. And so it has to, in my mind, it has to occur before the tribulation. I don't believe it so that I can escape the tribulation. I believe it because it has to be by surprise. Also, what it says here in verse 9, God's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 10, died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning, and again, we're not talking about whether you're dead. He's actually here talking about whether you are spiritually lethargic and not really ready, or whether you are ready. What's the goal? The goal is that we might live with him. This is the bottom line. I am a very much a bottom line kind of thinker. Just get me to the main thing. And what is the main thing? The main thing that we live with Jesus, that we live for Jesus. We live alongside of Jesus. We live in the power and the presence of Jesus. This is what he's talking about here. In verse 11, he gives us the first application point. And what's interesting is he's using the exact same language that he used last week at the end of chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, what? Encourage one another. That's exactly what he said last week in that section. And so, once again, he's telling us to encourage one another. But here, he adds something. And build one another up. You see, this is an area where we need to encourage one another and we need to build one another up, because it is easy. As the hymn writer said, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, right? We are prone to walk away from the God we love. We need to be vigilant, and we need to be vigilant not just for ourselves. We need to be alert and vigilant for others as well, keeping us all moving in the right direction. We need to encourage one another and build one another up to be living ready in the light of, first of all, who we are. Children of light, children of day, not destined for wrath, but for salvation. We need to encourage one another and build one another up to be living ready in the light of what is coming. The reality that Jesus can come at any moment to get us. And then the coming day of the Lord, whenever that happens. I've shared this story a number of times, and you know, in 1 John, John said, you know, be living ready so that you don't shrink back when he comes. And, you know, as a teenager, before I was old enough to go see a rated R movie, I was in a movie theater watching a rated R movie, and I scared to death the whole time. You know, my mother, sometimes my father, but my mother was really good at this. You know, there's a verse back in Numbers that says, be sure your sins will find you out. It was remarkable how often that was true. And so I'm sitting there thinking, be sure your sins will find you out and be ready. And I knew that at any moment, guess what? I just thought for sure the ceiling was going to tear off that movie theater and I was going to be staring at Jesus and my mother. My mother was worse. She'd probably have a bar of soap and a few other things along with her. But anyhow, we need to be living ready, not like I was living on that day. We need to be following Jesus. We need to be serving Jesus. We need to remember who we are. And we need to remember what's coming. God is going to pour out some unbelievable wrath on this world as a result of sin. So you and I should stay as far away from that stuff as we can. Amen. We need to live ready by faith. and by love and by hope. Let's think about that for a second. We need to live ready by faith. Part of the idea there is according to faith. You know, what does our faith tell us? What does it instruct us to do and to be? A lot of times we make our decisions based upon the desires of our flesh, based upon our own will, our own choice. We don't stop and say, Jesus, what do you say is the right choice here? How have you instructed me to live in this moment, to be in this moment? We need to live ready by loving others as Jesus loved us. What is the loving thing to do? And the loving thing to do is a lot of times inconvenient to you. It is a matter of self-sacrifice. It has a cost to you. It did to Jesus, it will to us. But we need to live that labor of love. We need to live ready by loving other people. And we need to live ready in hope, not fear.
Amen.
Greg talked about that when we were singing. One of the big things going on today is we're afraid. We're afraid. I want you to stop and think about that. What do you have to be afraid of? Really? The worst thing that can happen to us is we die. And if you know Jesus, what is death? It is a door that you open, step through, and Jesus is standing on the other side like this. And beyond that, everything that we encounter in life, guess where Jesus is? Right there. And if he's not walking beside us, guess what he's doing? He's carrying us. So we need to protect ourselves by living in faith, living in love, living with the hope that we have of salvation. Not being destined for wrath, but for a glorious salvation that has been secured by Jesus himself. Living for Jesus is living ready. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Jesus, every one of us in this room knows how hard it is really to live for you. Our flesh is constantly there dragging us in the other direction. Lord Jesus, we are dependent upon your Spirit placed within us, speaking to us, empowering us, guiding us, teaching us, enabling us to do what we need to do to live for you, to live with you, to live in obedience to you, to live surrendered to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who we are, that we are children of the day, children of the light, that we, through you, have been made to be a part of the family of God, that we are not destined for wrath, but we are destined for salvation. Help us to live alert, to live ready, to live self-controlled lives, empowered by your Spirit to do it, so that we might bring glory to your name. And so that when you come, it truly will be for us, not something we shrink back from, but a truly glorious appearing. Lord Jesus, we don't know when you're coming. And yes, a lot of times in our own selfishness, we wish it was today. But we also realize there's a lot of people out there that are not ready. Help us to go get them ready. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, great having you here. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.